Genesis chapter 20. Oh no, not again, is what it's about. Abraham makes some big mistakes again, I'm afraid. But the question is, my wife asked me to put this one up as a little question underneath. Do you ever make the same mistake twice?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. No, we can't be pointing fingers at Abraham, although it was really stupid, as you'll see. But yeah, wow. Okay, let's just pray, shall we? Lord, there are lessons for us to learn from the lives of your servants. Lord, it's in the book for our benefit. So I pray, Lord, you'll bless us and help us as we look at this time in Abraham's life. Grant us your mercies, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, next one then, please. Now, Abraham moved on from there. He was living just above Sodom and Gomorrah before it was destroyed, up in the mountain, up that area. Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. Well, I'm not entirely sure where Shur is, but it's down here somewhere. He moved from up here down into the Negev. The Negev is the southern part of Israel, the desert area to some degree. Well, question, why did he move? Why did he move? Because he was doing alright where he was.
God told him.
I don't think God told him.
But
my guess is, just remember that Sodom and Gomorrah have been blasted off the planet. Right? And the atmospheric effect of that, of pollution and so on, might have been pretty grim for a while. Right? So I suspect with all these flocks and whatever, he thought it's probably better to get out of the way and get some more pasture that's a bit more wholesome. That's my guess. It's okay, isn't it? Good reason. That's my guess. I don't know if it is, but it says he moved. Right? So he's on the move. Next time, please. For a while he stayed in Gerar. And there Abraham said of his wife, Sarah, she is my sister. Oh dear. It's not going to work out, is it? We've had this one before. As I say, oh no, not again. Do you think you should have learned? Well, let's look at our next picture. I've got a few lists, yeah? There Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she is my sister. I've been reading commentaries. I like to read up on the passages we're going to be looking at. And one chap put it really well about Abraham. And he said, you know, it's not when times are good that show the quality of your faith. It's when you face the challenges. Because Abraham was doing well. He'd been going fine for 20 plus years. After all that time of blessing. You know, he won a battle or two. His flocks were doing fine. God's made promises to him. God's met with him. Going great, isn't it? After 20 years, you'd have thought you'd have been really strong in the faith, wouldn't you? And then up turns, one little challenge, and kaplonk, you're down. Yeah? Well, he hadn't learned from his past failure. Well, I asked the question, how often do you make the same mistake twice? Well, but it was a big failure. He should have learned, shouldn't he? He would have thought. Not good. Not good at all. Right, okay. And the thing is, God uses these things to expose our weaknesses. He allows trials to expose Abraham's weak spot. What was his weak spot?
Fear.
He's frightened for his own skin. And he'll sacrifice everything, it seems, in order to protect his own skin. Which is foolish, because God's promised him a future. You know, and if God's promised you a blessing, then why doubt him when there's a few issues that turn up? But anyway, fear of man is a real problem. People do silly things when they're afraid of what other people might think or say about them. Mm-hmm. I bet you've been there as well.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I'm not pointing the finger at Abraham. There's plenty for us as well. But, you know, why should we be afraid of what people think? It's what God thinks that counts.
Absolutely.
And when you get that right, then someone said, I think it was some famous leader in the past, I believe it was Oliver Cromwell, says, he feared God. And therefore he was afraid of nobody else. Yeah. Anyway, next thing, last not before we do this, he failed her as a husband. Mm-hmm. That's not good, is it? I mean, he's supposed to look after his wife, he's supposed to protect and bless her, yeah? And protect her from threats and harm and danger. He's putting her at risk again. Mm-hmm. And after all, God's just promised she's going to have his son. I mean, that's really dumb, isn't it? We're dumb people. See, Abraham's not much different to us, is he, really, in some ways?
But he put his wife at risk. He failed her as her husband at that point in time. Okay, next one, please. So, then, Abimelech is a title. It means my father is king. Yeah, it's like Pharaoh or something like that, you know, but that's his, we call his name, that's it. Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Right. Why did he take her?
Because he thought it would be Abraham's sister.
But why did he take her?
Because he could, yeah.
Because he could? Well, that's always a good reason, isn't it? You do what you can because he could.
She was beautiful.
She's beautiful. Remember, she's 90 odd. I don't know. Get up to that, yeah. But I suspect she got some good jeans. And she wasn't wearing them. She had them in it. Yeah. So she was good looking, I'm sure, right? But I think there's another reason as well. I mean, it could well be Abimelech thought, wow, she's a stunner. He didn't know how old she was, possibly, right? But there's another reason. I think this is just my guess here, but I think Abimelech had heard about Abraham. I mean, you know, news travels, and he's heard about Abraham. He's a very influential man. He thrashed a few kings in his past, you know? He's an important guy to get on the right side of. And what's the right way to get on side of somebody? Marry into the family. Right? Got his sister as my wife. We're in, aren't we? Right? So I can see the politics of it as well. So maybe that's possibly part of the reason as well. I suspect she was good looking. So it's always for the better, isn't it? I mean, why marry the ugly sister? You know? But anyway, there you are. That's what he did. He took it. Right, next one, please. What a mess. Again. But God steps in. God stops it going any further. Why? Because the big plan, you can read my writing there. God's got plans for Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham is about to mess it up. So God's going to stop him. Would you love it if God stopped every time you messed up and about to mess up? Wouldn't that be good? Well, for the really important things, I suspect he does, friends. When it comes to the glory, and we look back, and you say, wow, Lord, I thought I was being clever there, but it was you, wasn't it? You kept me out of harm's way. I can think of instances in my life where I've been really stupid, and the Lord's delivered me. I mean, I've got myself nearly killed a few times. Just one instance, as a young boy, on the lake, I know it's a nice time of year, imagine it's freezing. And this lake where we lived nearby was frozen over. And I used to like to go out for walks on my own, and I went out there, nobody else around for miles, on this frozen lake. Couldn't swim, and I walked out into the middle of the lake, and some guy had put some bricks there, so I've got these bricks trying to break a hole in the ice in the middle of a lake where I can't swim. Was that stupid?
Yeah.
I walked back, got to the side of the lake, and the ice cracked. And I got out. Not many years later on, someone did the same thing as me, and they were drowned. So, you know, the big plan was, God wanted me to preach to you, so he didn't let me finish up in the lake. Well, God's got plans for all our lives, hasn't he? So, let's move on. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night, and said to him, you're as good as dead because of the woman you've taken. She is a married woman. Right. So God appears to him in a dream. Right. Why did God come to him in a dream?
Well,
he wants to stop him doing what would be wrong, of course. But why in a dream?
Because you're most attentive.
I think that's it. You know, God has a job getting our attention. Yes, we can fill our lives with activity, all sorts of stuff, and so he's calling to us and we don't hear. So when we're asleep, he sneaks upon us, as it were. He's got your attention. And so he sneaks to Abimelech in the night and tells him, hey son, you're as good as dead. That's not clever, is it? Oh dear, right.
He
wasn't a Jew. He's a Gentile.
So he didn't believe in God.
He did believe it, he found out. I don't know if he did. He's a pagan,
He didn't know who it was.
He didn't know who it was, but he realized it was God.
God has a way of making himself known, I guess, yeah? So, she's a married woman. And the interesting thing, he wasn't a Jew. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. But he knows, he admits it, yeah? He knows it's wrong to take somebody else's wife. How did he know that?
Conscience.
God's wired into us as human beings. Some of it, well, his law, I know we've messed it up, we go against it at times, but God's written into our hearts, into our minds, there are some things are right, some things are wrong. We have that as part of the wiring that God's given us. Well, he's aware of that. And it's a sin, and he knows it's a sin, because his reaction from what comes on next, there, please, yeah? Now, Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she's my sister? And didn't she also say, he is my brother? I've done it with a clear conscience and clean hands. Except for his clean hands at point. Yeah? I've done it with a clear conscience. Right? So he's, you can talk to God, you know.
Yeah.
Right? And here's this pagan man saying, Lord, God, he told me she was his sister. And she said the same. They've conned me. Right? I didn't do this on purpose or deliberately, Lord, you know. I've done it with a clear conscience. Yeah, see, God had stopped him going near her. So let's have a look at our next one then, yeah? Right. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I've kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. He obviously, God stopped him somehow, whether it's through an illness or something, we'll see a little bit later on, but somehow, God stopped him. Right? And God told him. He said, I know you did it with a clear conscience. God knows your minds. He knows the pagan minds as well, you know. He knows everything. He says, I know what you did, and you did it for the best of motives, yeah? You weren't doing it part of sin. Right? And so I kept you from sinning against me. Well, it just strikes me as an interesting phrase that he says to the Lord there. Yeah? God says, I've kept you from sinning against me. Well, he was going to be sinning against Abraham and Sarah, wasn't he?
No, but he was going against.
Yes, he was. But, who makes the rules?
God
does. Yeah. So when you break the rules, you might hurt somebody else, but it's offending against God. Remember David? Reminds me of David when he committed adultery. He had Uriah the Hittite murdered. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He lied through his teeth. He put other people at risk, yeah? And he writes in one of the Psalms, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Yeah? And he knew he'd done wrong against those people, but he realized God made the rules and he'd broken them bad, big time. Well, here's this chap saying, I know I did it, Lord, but I didn't mean to. God says, yes, I prevented you from sinning against me. Isn't it good that God again steps into our lives and keeps us out of trouble sometimes? You know, it's his mercy. Right, next one, please. Now, return the man's wife. Return to send her, or else. Yeah? Now, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? What would you do in such a situation? Right, okay. And the Lord says something which is really interesting. I know, as far as Abimelech's concerned, his view of Abraham and Sarah has probably reached rock bottom. You know, these are nasty pieces of work that have tricked me and deceived me, and yet God honours them because he wants Abraham to be honoured, of course. So God said to him, he is a prophet. Yeah? He knows me. Yeah? That's interesting, isn't it? Yeah? God might claim you belong to him, but I sometimes wonder why he does. Yeah? He's a prophet. And the other thing is, if you want to be okay, you're going to have to go to him and he'll pray for you. Isn't that amazing? God has chosen to work through this guy, Abraham. He'll pray for you. And then you will live. You'll be blessed. Well, that's a good one, isn't it? Send her back and you get blessed. What more could you ask for? So what does he do?
Send her back.
Send her back. Early the next morning, there's a business meeting, you see, I've got him at the business meeting. Yeah. Early next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Yes, Because I suspect Abraham's reputation has got around, you see, and they know that this God, they don't worship him, but they know this God's serious, big, yeah, and so they're worried. Yes, and the king has obviously conveyed the seriousness of the situation. Next slide, please. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done." Now that's interesting, isn't it? Remember what God told him? He said, he's the prophet. You've got to ask him to pray for you. But what did he first do? Give him an ear bashing. Yeah. Right. I would have done that too. Yeah. You've got to get it off your chest, have you? Yeah. And he's right. He tells Abraham, "Look, you have brought serious danger on us, you know, for what you've done. What have you done? It should never have been done." And he's right. Yeah? Even pagans can be right sometimes, can't they? Mm-hmm. So, he tells Abraham off. But I suspect he did it nicely. Because he needs a favour from Abraham. Next slide, please. And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" There must be a reason. Why did you do what you do? What's the reason? And what is the real reason? He was scared. He doesn't say that. Of course. Right? Abraham's chance to come clean. Brothers and sisters, I suggest we do that sometimes. You know? It's not a sign of weakness to admit you're weak. It's a sign of wisdom. Right? And Abraham doesn't do it. It's his chance to come clean, but he doesn't. What does he say? Next one, please. Yeah. Abraham replied, "I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." Yeah, that's what he says. "You know, this place is so rotten, I was afraid, you know, that you'd kill me because of my wife." Was he right? Apparently not, because they didn't kill him. But, yeah? But, do you know, he's putting his wife in danger. He's really putting his wife in danger. Because, I suspect, if he said she was his wife, they would have accepted that. I'm just guessing. Yeah? But God knows how to make things work right, you know. If he'd told the truth, I think God would have backed him up. Yeah? His wife would have been protected, she wouldn't be put in harm's way, and he wouldn't need to have been scared. Yeah. So, was he right about the people? No. But anyway, he says, besides, this is his sort of real excuse, yeah? Yeah? She really is my sister. Well, she isn't really his sister, she really is half-sister. Right? But we'll let that by, yeah? Right? She really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my brother, and she became my wife. So it's a little white lie he told, isn't it? Mm-hmm. He said, she's my sister. What he didn't say was, she's my wife. And he was wanting to make she's my sister cover that it wasn't her wife. She wasn't his wife. Yeah. That's what he was trying to say, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. She's not my wife. But he didn't say that. He said, she's my sister.
Half-truth.
Almost half a truth? A whole lie. A whole lie, yeah? Because a little lie is a lie, whatever it is, yeah? Okay, well, do you see Abraham? He's a great guy, isn't he, yeah? He's praying for his own skin, he'll put his wife at risk, pull the wool over your eyes. He's a great guy. He's called the father of the faithful, you know that, don't you? Isn't he a wonderful example? Just like you and me. You know, Jesus chose disciples just like you and me. They're a wrong lot. But you know, he's licking them into shape. He's doing that with Abraham. God is dealing with that weakness in Abraham that needs fixing. So he has to bring it to the head. Next slide, please. Right. So when did... Oh, he says this. When God made me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. So I've got a picture of there of his hometown. This is Ur of the Chaldees, up in the Iran area nowadays. Still there, that's the bits that are left. It was a city, it was a big place, very sophisticated, and God told him to up sticks and leave everything. Well, he did leave, but what did he take with him? It happens all the time. God calls us out of the world, but somehow some of the world sticks to us. And he got that idea while he's still in the wrong place. And he thought, this is the way to solve the problem. I know we might go into some ticklish situations, love, so you just say you're my brother. No, you just say, you're my sister, get it right, yeah? Okay? Right. Okay, so it started there, and it's been going on all this time. That's why he did it before. That's why he's doing it again. God's going to sort this one out. Right, next one, please. Right. Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned his wife to him. I hope you appreciate my little piece of artistry here. Hey, we've got servants and a maid and a sheep and cattle and sheep there in the present. He's giving him the present. Yeah? And he returns Sarah, of course. I didn't put a bow around her. Yeah. I thought about it, but I didn't. Yeah. Okay, so he brings these gifts. It's a public acknowledgement before all his men, all his people, and to Abraham and Sarah that he's making it right. Yeah? Okay, next one please. And Abimelech said, my land is before you. Live whenever you like. And to Sarah he said, I'm giving your brother. Notice he uses the word your brother. That's just a little dig, you know. Yeah. I'm giving your brother, not your husband, your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offence against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. So this is all sorted. That's the idea. But the strange thing is, the strange thing to me is this. He says, my whole land is before you. Remember when he did it to Pharaoh? Pharaoh says, get out. Right? Don't want you around. Yeah? What does this king say? Yeah? You're welcome.
Yeah.
Strange, isn't it? Isn't it interesting how the unbelievers can be better than the believers sometimes? Yeah? So, he says, my whole land's before you. Why? Because he knows this guy is a blessing. God's told him. Yeah? He'll pray for you and you'll live. You'll get blessed. So he's not throwing blessings away just because the guy that brings it is a bit of a jerk. Yeah? You get that lesson? Right? God can bless you through jerks. Isn't that wonderful? He might use you being a jerk to bless somebody else. You never know. Right? So he welcomes blessings in store. Next one, please. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife and his female slaves, so that they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife Sarah. How long this lasted, I don't know, but they obviously got the message that because something's not right, because of Sarah, as it turned out, they can't have kids. They're just not able to conceive, you know? Something's gone wrong. So Abraham prayed for him, and now we can call out the midwives again. See, they're back in the job. Didn't have a job before, you know. So, call them out. So, an answer to his prayer. Abraham prayed, and God blessed not just Abimelech, but his whole family and his whole people. Isn't that amazing? That God can use this man, Abraham, to bring blessing on others. God had told him that before, you know. He says, I'll bless you. And I'll make you a blessing. And he is. It's wonderful. God can use you. Isn't that lovely? God can make you a blessing, even if you don't feel particularly blessed yourself, you know? So, there we go. Next one, please. Right. So, I've got a few lessons that I just want to draw out very briefly. Right, and it's this. The best of men are only men at best. He's just human like you and me, isn't he? Right, that's the thing. And even old Aristotle. Yeah, he's a pagan, you know, Aristotle. But he said this, every man is fallible. And he was a smart guy, was Aristotle. He got it, yeah. Every man is fallible. And I include the ladies on this one as well, by the way.
Yeah.
Yeah, right? But look at this, what Paul says in Corinthians. These things happen to them as examples and are written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Mm-hmm. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Mm-hmm. And that's for us. And that could have been said to Abraham. He was tempted. He was frightened. Fair enough. What should he have done? Told the truth in that situation, I believe, and God would have provided a way out, I'm sure. Yeah, but anyway, there we are, that's what Paul says. These things happen to them so that you don't repeat their mistakes. You don't have to repeat their mistakes to learn them, that's the point. Next step, please. One more. The unsaved can show something of grace too. Isn't that amazing? No, they can't. There's a chap helping some lady in a wheelchair with an umbrella while it's raining. But Abimelech was nice, wasn't he? They're nice people who aren't believers, but I suspect that God's preparing them for his blessing. I think Abimelech learned a few things about the Lord from Abraham eventually, but you never know, do you? Yeah, but unsaved people can show grace. Did you know that? The technical term, if you want it, is called common grace. Well, grace is never common. Yeah? They're saving grace. That's what you've received if you come to Jesus and received him as your saviour. That's saving grace. But God's grace is poured out in all sorts of ways on other people who haven't responded to him yet. Part of the preparation, I think. Would you say that? God showed his common grace to you in order to show his saving grace to you later on. Absolutely. Now next then, please. God uses our trials to refine us. There they are, smelting gold. Yeah? And Peter says this. These trials have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. He says the trials, and he's writing to Christians who are facing trials. And he writes to us in our trials. He says these have come so that your faith may be seen to be real and genuine. Sorry and all that. Yeah, the good life and everything going hunky-dory, anybody can be good in that one, can't they?
Yeah.
It's when the trials come you see whether you're one of his or not. Well, let me ask. Sorry about that. Jesus promised you something. He said, in this world, it's a promise of Jesus, in this world you will have troubles. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
He's right, isn't he? But that's only half the verse. In this world you have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So with him, let's next believe them, yeah? Right. His grace overrules. Isn't it amazing? In that situation, that story we've seen, Abimelech is spared. God doesn't have to kill him. That's good, eh?
Mm.
Yeah? And Abraham and Sarah are rescued. That's grace. They can't thank themselves for getting out of that mess.
No.
They thank themselves for getting into it, but getting out of it was God's doing. Grace. God's good to us. Hope you thank him, do you?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Right, good. I suspect Abraham and Sarah did, eventually.
Yeah.
Right, next slide please. The Lord reigns. This is what I said about the big plan, right? Yeah. The Lord reigns. Is it plan A or plan B? Which one?
Plan A.
Plan A. God does not have a plan B. Did you know that? God does not have a plan B. And you know why? He doesn't need one. That one, listen to this. In him, this is about in Jesus, in the Lord's word. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Now that's a long way of saying is, God does what God wants and he gets it right. Yeah? He works out everything in conformity with his plan. Now it might look a bit chaotic for us. You might not have got it all figured out how God's doing it. But in the end, Paul says this. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Yeah? He's working out his plan. Right, so, which plan? Plan A. And the plan A is, Abraham is going to have a son who's going to be the ancestor of the Messiah, and he's going to be the one that's going to bring blessing to the whole world. That's a big plan. So God's going to make sure it stays, right? So he steps in. Right, now then, last bit, this one. Now, I thought you liked the picture. What's that? Danger of slippage. Danger of falling. Yeah? That's you and me, brothers and sisters. And Jude says this, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling. Isn't that wonderful? So how is he going to keep you from falling?
By his grace.
By his grace. And his grace works by you keep trusting him. That's how it works. You trust him, you ask him to help, he'll do it. Yeah? And he'll keep you from, whoops, falling. Praise the Lord. And he doesn't only just, and the lovely thing is, he doesn't just stop you falling. He says he'll present you faultless. Hands up those who are faultless. I don't see any hands.
Only yours.
Only mine. Right. Which reminds me of the dear brother. Another minister said that. Hands up those who are perfect. And one little chap put his hand up at the back. He said, Brother James, you're not claiming to be perfect, are you? He said, oh no, Pastor. He said, I'm just putting up my hand as a proxy vote for my wife's late husband. Well, he is perfect now, isn't he?
Yeah.
But anyway, that wasn't what he meant, of course. Anyway, we're going to be presented faultless. Do you know why? Blood of Jesus. We're going to celebrate and remember in a moment. Blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Even Abraham's sins, eh? Thank the Lord. Eh? Let's pray. Lord, we bless you that you're a God that knows us in our weaknesses and our frailties, Lord. We recognize and humbly acknowledge, Lord, as we sang earlier on, search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Bless you, Lord, the promise of your Spirit to give us strength and wisdom. The promise of the precious blood of Jesus to wash away our sins. And the promise, Father, of that glory that will be revealed in us as we follow and serve you through your Son. We ask your blessing and thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.